Proverbs chapter 1. Let you find it, and then I'll say a couple of things, and then we'll read the 8th verse in the first chapter of Proverbs. Good. How many of you folks would be like Mary and me? Technically, you're a guest or a visitor. You may have been in the church before, you may have been here several times before, but you're not a member, so at least technically, you're a guest, like Mary and I would be. Can I see your hand? Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, we're glad to see you here, and I hope you'll make plans on getting back and being here at Mount Zion in the future. I want you to meet Mary real quick. Pal, would you stand up so they can see you? My wife, Mary. We've got 3 kids. Will's an evangelist. He's home today. Just got home for a day of champions at the ranch yesterday. And he and Cena have got 3 kids. And then Wendy lives in Virginia, not far from D.C. And she and Lee have 3 kids. And then our youngest, Wren, lives in Murfreesboro, where she helps with music at the ranch. And her husband, Nathan, takes care of finances and systems. So that's the entire crew. You know all of us now. You got, let me mention about the service tonight. In the service tonight, we're going to show a brief video. It's about 6-7 minutes in length about the Bill Rice Ranch. You'll enjoy that. And then after the video, Mary is going to sing in sign language. And you'll enjoy that. You know, people often jokingly ask me some, can some folks not sing in signs? And that's true, some can't. Just like some people can sing with their voice and others cannot. So some people can sing in signs and others cannot with your voice. It's a matter of tone and breathing and quality in signs. It's a matter of grace and rhythm. And so I'm a 2-time loser. I can't sing with my voice. Well, I can, but nobody enjoys it when I do. So I can't sing with my voice, and I can't sing with my hands either. But Mary does. She sings on her hands beautifully, and you'll enjoy it. And that'll be tonight in the service, as well as a video of the ranch. Bill Rice Ranch began in 1953 because of a burden my parents had for reaching those who are deaf with the gospel. My sister is deaf, and so my parents were concerned about that. And so this will be the 62nd summer when deaf young people have come to the ranch. And by the way, not one's paid a dime to come. They all come free of charge. Their way is made possible through the Campership Fund. You know, a scholarship is when you need help with school. Well, a campership is when you need help with camp. And so Campership Fund is provided by people all over the country. And we have about 250 deaf young people come to the ranch a summer, and a little more than 4,000 campers altogether in the summer at the ranch. So I want you to see that. You'll see that tonight. You got Proverbs chapter 1? If you would, please, out of respect to the Bible, let's just stand as we read. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Lord, help us now as we look at this. Help us to see it. Help us to understand it. May it be clear in our minds in order that it can be lived in our lives, I pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. My brother Pete is a year and a half younger than I, and when we were youngsters, boys, we used to love to play cowboys. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? Sometimes cowboys and Indians. And when Pete and I would play, we would take turns. One of us would be the sheriff. The sheriff was the good guy. The sheriff was the intelligent guy. He was the one that was nice looking. He was faster, could shoot straighter, and was better than the other person who was the bad guy. And the sheriff and the bad guy always met, and there was a confrontation. And the idea was that the sheriff was always supposed to win. In the fight, he was stronger, quicker, faster. In shooting, his shots were always more true, and he's quicker on the draw, and he always won. Except sometimes the brother who played the bad guy wanted to shoot faster and beat up the sheriff in a fight, which of course was never right. But the bad guy, the other brother, which as I remember it, was usually Pete, but he always wanted to win. And so if I was a bad guy and I wanted to win, or if Pete was a bad guy and he wanted to win, there followed a legitimate, genuine argument. And I would say, well, I know you're the sheriff, but I'm bigger. And he would say, well, I know you're the sheriff, but I'm smarter, or whatever. And so then a fight would ensue. And my mother would have to intervene. And my mother would say this, Bill and Pete, if you two can't play together nicely, then you can't play together at all. So she was saying, get your act together if you want to play. And you know what I learned? I learned that in our home, Mother was the real sheriff. I may have wanted to be the sheriff, but I had no power. Pete may have wanted to be the sheriff, but he had no power. But when Mother spoke, the sheriff and the bad guy, no matter who betrayed them, was sure to listen. Now, in Proverbs 1:8, the Bible says something very interesting. My son, it says, hear the instruction of your father and listen also or obey the law of your mother. The Bible says something very similar in chapter 6. My son, the Bible says there, hear the commandments of your father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now the word commandment in chapter 6, verse 20, is the word precept. In other words, son, listen to the precepts, the statutes that your dad gives. In chapter 1, the word instruction means exactly what you would think it means. It means instruction. So, son, listen to the teaching, to the instruction of your dad. But in both chapters, it says the law of thy mother. Isn't that interesting? And in both chapters, the word law is the same word used for the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The law, or the law of Moses. Now, I don't know that when the Bible says, hear the law of your mother, that it means just the Ten Commandments, or the law of Moses, but certainly it would include them. Think of the Ten Commandments. There's to be no other God before me, God said. You're not to have any graven images. You're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You're to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You're to honor your parents. Then you shouldn't kill. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't lie. And you shouldn't covet, the Ten Commandments. So you might say the law of God and Mom is given to us in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, you're supposed to hear the instruction of your father, and you're not to forsake the law of your mother. Now, what's interesting about this to me is that Mom makes the law practical by taking ownership. Mom takes ownership of the law. Let's say it's a direct reference to the Ten Commandments. Well, that's fine. It's still Mom's law, isn't it? That's what it says in the text. It's Mom's law. So she takes ownership of the law. Well, you might say, well, which is it? Mom's law or God's law? Well, let me ask you a question. Which is it? God's law or the law of Moses? Have you ever heard of the law of Moses? Okay. Well, when we speak of the law of Moses, and when he went up on the mount and received the law, he received it from whom? God. So is it God's law or Moses' law? Well, it's God's law, but Moses took ownership of it. In other words, Moses was the practitioner of the law. He was the one that made the law practical. And you know what? That's exactly what happens in the home. It's exactly what should happen in the home. That God's law should be Mom's law. Now, we're not excluding dad here. It would be true with dad as well. In chapter 6, precept has the same idea, or at least feeling, as the word law. So the idea is that dad and mom have laws, and dad's laws and mom's laws represent God's laws. Because parents take ownership of the law. And you know, mom is the one who makes the law practical. Let me give you an illustration. Now, I don't mean to be critical of the Bible, so forgive my personal attempt at this, but here's the idea. Here's a five-year-old, and you say to this five-year-old, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Amen and amen. Does he have any idea what you're talking about? Does an eight-year-old? Do some 20-year-olds. No. So if you say, "Thou shalt not bear false witness," and you're reading it in the Bible, nothing wrong with that, and you should read it, but it needs a mom. Doesn't it? Okay. How would mom say it? Well, here's exactly what you say. "Now don't you lie to me." Okay, now does Junior understand? "Now don't you lie to me." Does he understand that? Well, then he can understand, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Let me use one that's more difficult. Proverbs 6 deals with the strange woman and teaching the son about the strange woman. Now forgive me, the streetwalker, the harlot, the prostitute. It's teaching the son about the strange woman. Well, that's kind of difficult, isn't it? How would a mother teach, for example, a four-year-old daughter purity and, being modest? How would she teach that? Well, it's really fairly simple. Have you ever seen this? Little girl, she's 3 1/2, and she sits down on the front pew at church, or she sits down at home on her chair, and mom says, "Cover your knees." Mom ever say that? "Cover your knees." Now let me ask you a question. I don't mean to be at all improper, but does anybody think that an uncovered knee on a four-year-old is somehow provocative or sensual or wicked? I don't think so. Do you? Oh, come on, people. Do you? No, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. So what's the deal? Well, mom's teaching this little girl, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." See, it's mom's law because mom takes ownership of it, and when mom takes ownership of it, she makes it practical or understandable. Now, you know, a lot of times the Bible is criticized in part because of the language, the English language it uses, which some of it is not language that we would use in this day and time. I often think the Bible says in 1 John 2, "For he," Christ, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Well, the word propitiation is not a word that I use. Do you? It's not a word that I use, but it's a good word. I had to look it up because I wasn't smart enough to know what it means. It means satisfaction. So the Bible is saying that Christ satisfied God with our sin problem. So that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Now, it's not that difficult. The concept is not that hard. It just takes a mom. It just takes a dad. I mean, can you imagine a six-year-old saying, "Mommy, what does propitiation mean?" Well, you say, "I never went to Bible college." No, but you can read, can't you? And you have a computer, don't you? Or a phone, don't you? Or you know somebody who does, don't you? So you can look it up. That's what moms are for. You know, if you think children don't understand propitiation, they don't understand the sentence, "Eat your green beans," either. But it can be explained. Can it not? See, a godly mom can explain that. So she takes ownership of it. Let me tell you something. Parent, when you teach something, you've got to know something about it. And so teaching becomes almost as profitable for you as it does for your own children. Did you ever wonder what does that mean? You ever think of all the words we use in church that we wonder what the meaning of them are? What does amen mean? Well, a lot of times it's used as a question. Amen? I think amen's a good word. Amen? What does it mean? It means let it be so or so be it. It's a word of agreement with the person that you have just heard. So actually, I've said this a lot of times. Nobody's listening to me. But amen's not a question. Amen? It's not. Doesn't make any sense as a question. And a lot of times it doesn't make any sense when people use it. And I'm all for using it. I don't think it's wrong to say amen in church. I don't think it's wrong to say it where other people can hear it. I don't think any of that is bad, but I just think a lot of times a good word is misused. For example, Jesus Christ is God. Amen. That's proper, don't you think? How about this? You know, last week we went to Mrs. Johnson's home. You folks know the Johnsons, don't you? By the way, I did meet Mr. Johnson this morning, and he fits every illustration I use. I just want to say that. All right. So, and number two, please don't tell Mr. Johnson what we're talking about. And that's because I value my life. All right. So here you are, and you're in the Johnson's home, and they want to explain something or they want to say something. And so they say it, and they use it in the home, but maybe you're not accustomed to it. So you don't know the meaning of what they're saying. It's what parents are for. See? Behave yourself. What does that mean? Well, you know, a lot of kids have never heard the meaning of that little sentence. Behave yourself. And you know, every mom ought to explain it. Behave yourself is kind of a way of saying, if you cherish life, behave yourself. You following this? See, mom takes ownership of the law. Let me give you another quick one. Thou shalt not covet. What does it mean to covet? Well, the word translated covet, and there are several translated to covet, but they mean things like lover of silver, or it can mean simply desire or want. But the doctrine, that is the Bible teaching on covetousness, is the itch for more. In other words, the idea is, if I just had, then I would be happy. And that's not true. And that's why covetousness is a sin. 1 Timothy 6, I love this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 6. Verse 7. I love this. For you brought nothing into this world, and it is certain you will carry nothing out. Verse 7. Verse 8. So, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Okay, now look, what's the Bible saying? By the way, the next verse says, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Where some men have been involved in that, they have greatly harmed themselves. All right, here's the Bible teaching. The Bible teaching is this. Look, all you need for contentment and happiness, God provides. God provides food. God provides clothing. And by the way, God does. You don't. God does. Somebody says, well, Brother Rice, I work 50 hours a week and I work hard and I earn every dime I have. Well, fine. Fine. Let me tell you something. You could walk out of this auditorium this morning without the grace of God. You wouldn't be able, and I'm serious about this, to put one foot in front of another to exit this auditorium this morning if it were not for an all-loving and good God. So don't tell me about all that you have that you've earned. I believe in capitalism. I believe in earning. I think that's fine. I believe in working. But the point is, none of that which you earn makes you happy or content. Would you like me to bore us this morning with the stories of wealthy or well-known people who have taken their own lives? Has that ever happened? It's happened multitudes of times. And the reason is covetousness. If I just had that house, then I'd be content. If we could just build that other building at the church, then we'd be fine. If I just had that suit, if I just had her voice, if I just had his looks, if I just had his hair, if I just had, then I would be happy. Stuff does not contentment bring. See, so covetousness, the idea that I can be fulfilled or content or happy apart from God, is something that people ought to recognize as a sin. And by the way, it's listed, covetousness is, with lying and stealing and adultery. So somebody says, yeah, but isn't adultery worse than covetousness? Which of the two sins would you have to commit, or what sin would you have to commit before the death of Christ at Calvary would be necessary for your salvation? And the answer is any of them. You're not a sinner because you commit a specific sin, adultery, or murder, or lying, or stealing. You're a sinner because you tend and you do turn away from God. And the sin of covetousness is a wicked, godless, filthy, stinking sin. And nobody's going to know that, all things being equal, if mom doesn't teach her kids that. So, it's the law of God and mom, or the law of God and the parents. And the parents take ownership of it, and then lastly, the parents pass it on to others. I love this, I love this, I love this. My son, hear the instruction of dad, don't forsake the law of mom. The whole idea of parenting is to pass truth on to the next generation. It's not enough that you know it. It's important that they know it. And by the way, it's not grandparents. Now, I love grandparents. I are one. I love grandparents. That's fine. Somebody says, well, can't grandparents help raise their grandchildren? Well, yes, they can in the same sense that Pastor Schweitzer might help you raise your children. Or that if you sent your children to the Bill Rice Ranch to camp, there might be people there who would help you raise your children. But the deal is, you may send your kids to the ranch, and I may have a desire to help you raise your children, but my name is not Dad. And my name is not Mom. And the pastor's name is not Dad. And the pastor's name is not Mom. And the church is not Dad. And the church is not Mom. Now, do we all appreciate and thank God for and believe in the church? Sure. Do we all thank God, appreciate, and believe in the pastor? Sure. Do I like me? Yes, I do. But it's not my responsibility to be the dad or the mom of children. Had a man come to West Branch two summers ago. He came with his granddaughter. Great guy. She was about 13. He sat with her in all the services, went to all the activities with her. And he said to me, a lot of grandparents now are having to raise their grandchildren. Okay, I understand that. And I think that's true. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's the way it can be because of circumstances. It could be the death of parents. It could be the breakup of a family. I understand all that. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. In other words, I'm not saying it's wrong if that's the way it is. Thank God for any granddad who helps a grandson. I'm all for that. But that's not who's supposed to raise the kids. Years ago, I spoke at a men's retreat in North Carolina. And they said, we want you to teach a breakout session. That's where they divide the guys up. On grandparenting and grandparents raising kids. I didn't have anything to say. I mean, except that I couldn't say to a brother or a sister or an aunt or an uncle, be supportive of parents. See, but grandparents are supposed to have taught their kids, who will now teach your grandkids. Now, would I like my children to teach my grandkids what Mary and I taught my children? Yes. Yes, I would. But you've got to take care of that 40, 30, 50 years ago. See, so if you're in that, if you're in that 40, 30, 50 years ago, if you're 20, 25, if you're 30 years old, and if you've got kids, then you need to take charge of God's law so that it's God's law and dad's law, God's law and mom's law, and you need to take ownership of it, and then you need to pass it on to your kids. After all, it's something that can be passed on. God's law or God's truth is immutable. It's unchangeable, and it can be passed on, and it should be. In other words, it's the responsibility of we parents to teach our kids God's truth. Let me give you one example, and our time is gone. Salvation by grace through faith. Over on your left, my right, is Mark 16:15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word preach there is to proclaim or to tell. And so the idea is we're to go into all the world. And by the way, we do go into all the world. The command there is not go somewhere. It's to teach as you are going. If I were to ask the states in the United States of America that are represented by this crowd of people in the last year. In other words, if I said, how many of you in the last year have been in Kentucky or been in Kansas or been in Arizona, we'd find typically about 38 to 40 of the states are represented here. Some of you have been to foreign countries. You've been to places like West Virginia and wherever else. And so you've been to many, many different places. So the problem in America, by the way, that wasn't the problem in first century life either, because they traveled as well. So the deal is, as you are living your life, take the gospel to everybody. Now, somebody says, well, I don't know if I could be a soul winner. Listen, any parent can be a soul winner because you have your own kids. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Any parent can teach that. If I were to say to you, are you on your way to heaven? And you say, well, yes, I am. Or you say, well, no, I'm not. Or you say, well, how can I know that? Well, you can know that by seeing what God says, what God's law is, what God says about the matter of salvation. And what God says is that though you and I are sinners, Christ came to this earth and He died in our place. He paid the penalty for our sin. And He offers to us the gift of eternal life. And all you do is trust in Him for that gift. John 20:31 says, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name. When a son or a daughter comes to see, while I am a sinner, but Jesus, the historical Jesus, is the Christ, He's the Messiah, He's the Son of God, and if I will trust Him, He can do for me what I cannot do for myself. Now you can teach your children of that, and you should. You should. Somebody says, you know, it's wonderful, we had a revival and we had 3.5 salvations on Tuesday night. Oh, really? Yeah. We had a man, 2 ladies, and a little 8-year-old. 3.5 salvations. No, actually, you had 1 and maybe a half and a half and a half. If you're 40, it's already half over, is it not? If you're 8, you've got all your life, all things being equal, in front of you. people ought to be saved when they're youngsters. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you're not a youngster and you're lost, you can be saved at 30 or 40 or 50 or 70. That's true. All I'm saying is, if you are a parent, see to it that your children hear the gospel so that your children can be saved. It's important. See, in other words, the Bible is represented best to a child by a parent. Now somebody says, what do you think of Daily Education Bible School? I love it. What do you think of day camp? I love it. What do you think of junior camp? I love it. What do you think of camping in general? Come on, you know my answer to that. I think it's great. That's fine. All I'm saying is, that's not God's original plan for your children hearing the gospel or learning Bible truths. It's you. And you can't have the excuse, well, I'm not a Bible scholar. Well, let me ask you, are you an English scholar? Well, yeah, okay. Do you know you ain't supposed to say ain't? Don't you know that? Well, then you can deal with that, can't you? If you don't know the syntax, whatever that word means, of a given sentence, couldn't you learn it? Wouldn't that be possible? If you wanted your kids to have manners, couldn't you learn what it means to be mannerly? Can't you think through how to make respect practical? Couldn't you think through that? In other words, you know children are to respect their parents, don't you? Okay. Can't you think through how to make that happen? Don't you know when something is disrespectful? Well, did you major in college on respect? Said, didn't even go to college. Okay. Did you have a course in high school saying, thou shalt respect? Well, I didn't go to high school. Okay. So you're from West Virginia. Did you ever learn in second grade that you're supposed to say a nice, sharp yes when the teacher says, did you read chapter 2? Don't you know that? Of course you do. But there are children in our day and time that aren't learning any of those things. I'm telling you, ever since they removed Bible and prayer in the public schools, young people in America have gone downhill. Now, I'm not in agreement with removing Bible and prayer in the public schools. I saw a quote from President Ronald Reagan yesterday. I saw this yesterday. He said, as long as there are exams, there will be prayer in the public school. Okay, that does have a ring of truth to it, does it not? And where would anybody get the concept of prayer anyway, if not from dad and mom? Our problem is not that we have less respect in the schools. Our problem is that we have less teaching of respect in our homes. And so the Bible says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And it's a truth we ought to live under. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We won't have any music for a few moments. I'm going to ask the pastor to stand with me.